This morning's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who live in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord. So I want to begin this sermon by asking a question. And this question is, what does mission look like? Normally when we think of mission, we can think of the word missionary. And when we think of the word missionary, we think of people who go overseas, sell everything they have in America, and go to a place like India or Africa or Asia or someplace and spread the gospel message to those who need to hear it. Or maybe when we think of the word mission, we think of home missions and missions that come from maybe inviting neighbors over for dinner or for coffee and trying to have a friendship-based evangelism of sorts. Another way to ask the question of what does mission look like is how do we be God's people for today in the world? How do we be missionaries where we're at? How do we live on mission as God's people? Well, H. Richard Niebuhr, he was a theologian in the 20th century, and he wrote a book called Christ and Culture. And in that book, he discussed five paradigms of how Christians are to be God's people in the world. How are they to be on mission? And the first paradigm that he talks about is Christians are against culture. Their relationship is to be against culture. This is often seen in Mennonite communities where they can withdraw from society and establish their own cultures. Or Christians can do this too when we establish our own Christian culture, a subculture, have our own Christian movies, our Christian coffee, our Christian popcorn, our Christian t-shirts and clothing and things like that. The second paradigm he talks about is that Christians are to be of culture, that our relationship is to see ourselves as social justice warriors, so to speak, that Jesus is the fulfiller of society's dreams. He's the great enlightener, that if we just followed him, then society would be generally made better. Or is our relationship to see Christ to be above culture, that culture is irrelevant, but really it's about the person's individual relationship with God, that we need to focus on just winning souls for Jesus despite of what's going on in culture, that Christ transcends what's going on around us. Or this fourth paradigm, he says, is that Christ is the transformer of culture, that we need to develop culture from the inside out in obedience to the Lord, that eternal life begins now, and that can begin by running for office, perhaps, and enacting kind of Christian-based policies that would bring flourishing for everybody, a transforming perspective. The fifth perspective is that Christians' relationship to culture is in paradox with it, that God and humans are to be in conflict because of the sin in the world, and this conflict plays out in the public sphere known as culture wars. So whatever your view generally of what this is, whether you think that Christians need to be against culture and have their own Christian everything, or maybe you have a more social justice oriented that no, we need to be in culture and helping people, and it's okay if the gospel's not preached with our words per se, it can be preached with our actions, or maybe you think no, Christ can transform our culture. Whatever your viewpoint is, our passage talks about three specific missional principles that can relate to any one of those five understandings of our relationship with culture, of our understanding of what it means to be God's people in the world today. And then the first one, we see it in verses 1 through 5, and the first principle is that we need to be sensitive to others. See, when Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, when he met Timothy, Timothy wasn't circumcised yet. And Paul decides then to circumcise him. And now that may seem confusing for some, because in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 15, Paul worked really hard to make sure that the Gentiles in Antioch didn't need to be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be included in God's people. And then in the very next chapter, he goes and circumcises Timothy. Like, okay, what is going on here? Well, Paul's move here to circumcise Timothy, it doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with mission. In our text, it says that Timothy's mother was a believer, that she was Jewish, but Timothy's father was a Greek. And generally, the father in the New Testament times was the head of the household, and so he kind of ran what religion was taught to his son Timothy. Of course, Jesus transcends worldly authority structures, and so Timothy's mom taught Timothy the faith, became a Christian, but Timothy wasn't circumcised yet. But if Paul wanted to take Timothy on mission, if he wanted to reach Jewish people, the Jewish people would know that Timothy's mom was Jewish. And if Timothy wasn't circumcised, the Jewish people would say, well, perhaps he's not really a part of God's people after all, because he's not being obedient to God's covenant of circumcision that he gave to Abraham and then to Moses, and would create a hindrance for mission. Even though Paul and Timothy knew that you don't need to be circumcised in order to be included in God's people, because the covenant that is now given to us comes through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul still circumcised Timothy in order to remove the barrier that could be created from that, so that he can keep the main thing the main thing. In other words, Paul was being sensitive to the people that he was trying to reach. And by being sensitive to the people he was trying to reach, he was able to be aware of potential boundaries, potential walls that could block off his reception, their reception of the gospel message. Paul worked very hard to get rid of anything that hindered follow through. And Timothy not being circumcised could be a hindrance, because then they can get caught up of what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, of meaningless genealogies, of saying who you're related to who. It's not about that. It's about faith in Jesus Christ, and that he is Lord of all, and that if you believe in your heart and call on your voice in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. That's what it's about. That's what Paul wanted to make it about. And so by being sensitive in his mission to the Jewish people and the Gentiles, he circumcised Timothy. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 5. And this is the first principle of mission, being sensitive to other people. The second principle that we see is that missionaries, people who are to live in God's world as God's people, they have to be Spirit-led. And normally when we think of being Spirit-led, we think of, you know, the Holy Spirit working in our lives in power and might. We see that in Acts 2 when the gospel is proclaimed, 3,000 people are saved on the day of Pentecost, more added to the number, the church is exploding, expanding. But sometimes leading of the Holy Spirit leads us to a dead end. In verse 6, we see that Paul and his companions, you know, they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, and I have a map here to show you. Okay? They traveled through the region of Phrygia, and then they tried to go this way, and the Holy Spirit said no, and then they tried to go this way, and the Holy Spirit said no. And that could be kind of surprising to us, because we think that the Holy Spirit wants his gospel message to go out to other people. And so you think, hey, wherever you want to go share the gospel, that could be a good thing, right? Well, not in the Holy Spirit's plan at this time. And that was probably pretty frustrating for Paul, because the Holy Spirit led Paul all the way to Troas, right here. And between Troas and this next area is just a bunch of water. Effectively, this is geographically a dead end. Paul gets here and says, I don't know what to do. And so he decides to do what anybody who doesn't know what to do, he goes to bed. And while he's sleeping, he has a dream. And this just goes to show that God is working in our lives even while we're sleeping. That even when we're not doing anything for God, God's still active. It's just kind of amazing to me that God speaks to Paul in a dream through a Macedonian man saying, hey, we want you to come over here and help us. And then Paul, when he wakes up, he's like, well, now I know what I need to do. And if Paul wasn't positioned at that dead end over here in Troas, he wouldn't be on the precipice of continued mission in this area of Macedonia. Sometimes when we're at the end of our rope, that's where God's office is. When we reach a dead end, that's where God says, hey, this is where I'm going to have the most life for you. And we see this, of course, primarily in the death of Jesus, when the principalities and powers of evil thought that they won because they killed the Son of God. God used that very instrument of death to bring life for the world. This is exactly how God works. And sometimes being spirit-led means being led to a dead end so that you can be launched into mission. But it was probably difficult because Jewish people, they considered Greeks to be unclean, not a part of God's people because they weren't circumcised, as we have previously seen with Timothy. But Greeks considered Macedonians barbarians. And so here we have like going down the totem pole of like social acceptance, and yet that is who God has placed in Paul and company's path to go and talk to. I think that we can learn something from that too, that sometimes we reach a dead end. It may seem like a dead end because maybe Paul never thought about going over to Macedonia because those people were considered barbarians, perhaps. But it's those very people that God is working to cultivate life in through the Apostle Paul and company. The Apostle Paul was spirit-led. So he obeyed the Holy Spirit, and it only took 2 days to get from here to here by boat. And later, as it, you know, comes back around this area, it's about the same distance. It takes 5 days. It just shows us how willing God was ready to move Paul and company to where they needed to go, where he wanted them to be. So Paul obeys, and he winds up here in Philippi here, which is a Roman colony. But the theme of mission has to change because there's no synagogue here. It's on the outskirts. Usually Paul, and previously in Acts, he's gone to a synagogue, talked to the Jews first. A lot of the time he gets rejected, chased out of town. Other times they want to hear him again, but he goes to a synagogue first. There's no synagogue here. There's no safety net. There's no base of operations. There's hardly any common cultural context. And so he stays there for 3 days with his company, kind of just seemingly wandering around and figuring out what he wants to do. And finally he takes his team and he goes down to a river, thinking that it's a good place to pray. Because when you don't know what to do, other than taking a nap or going to bed, another place to start is prayer. And before our text even says that Paul prayed, he meets a group of women. And this is our third principle of mission, is that Paul takes a risk. That to be God's people in today, we have to be willing to risk. Because in the ancient culture, if you were a group of men, you generally worked with other men. except in the marketplace. I mean, Lydia, she was a seller of purple cloth, and so she was a businesswoman, probably the head of her own household, which wouldn't be, you know, totally uncommon, but it is slightly unusual. But usually, when there's a group of men, they stick with the men. When there's a group of women, they stick with the women. And so Paul and his group of all men comes to this group of all women by this river, and they just start chatting. They start talking. And that would totally break the social conventions of the day. And so Paul takes a risk, willing to risk being accepted socially, perhaps even risking the viability of his mission in Philippi by just starting with this group. And his risk is rewarded when he breaks out of his regular pattern of ministry. And the rewards of his risks are the conversion of Lydia, who then has her entire household baptized and says, you know what, why don't you come stay at my place? And then her house eventually became the basis of mission in Philippi, all because Paul was willing to take a risk, all because he was willing to obey the Macedonian call to go over to Macedonia to preach the gospel in Philippi so Lydia and her household could hear the gospel and be saved. So mission looks like three things in our text. The first one, being sensitive to other people. Okay, so no matter if you think that Christians need to be against culture, or we need to be transforming culture, or that the culture wars are there, or, you know, Christians need to be social justice warriors, or it doesn't matter what happens in culture, that, you know, we need to focus on the individual relationship with God, you can still be sensitive to other people in spite of your viewpoint on that. You can still be Spirit-led. Sometimes being Spirit-led means changing the way you do ministry. Maybe it means changing your own view of how you understand the Christian's relationship to culture. It also means taking risk. Obeying God and risking. And here's what I want you to take away from this. That when God's people live as God's people, when they live the gospel, lives are changed. Because when we live the gospel, we're walking our talk. When Paul was walking his talk with Timothy by circumcising him so he could be on mission, he was willing to become all things to all people so he could focus on making Jesus known. When he was focused on walking his talk, he was led by the Spirit to a dead end in his mind, and that's when the Spirit led him to very fruitful ministry. And when he was willing to risk to walk his talk, it led to the conversion of Lydia, her household, and creating a new base of operations for mission. When God's people live the gospel, lives are changed. And so, no matter what you think your relationship with culture is, whether you think you're against culture, or you should be of culture, above culture, a transformer of culture, living in paradox with culture, you can still live as God's people by being sensitive to others, being Spirit-led, being willing to risk and obey God, and that's when people's lives are changed. And I think that is phenomenal. And that's something that I want to work at too. And so our prayer then should be the prayer of our Lord Jesus that he taught us. And when we live the gospel and people's lives are transformed, that's a way of seeing God's kingdom come. And so may our prayer today and always may be, God, may your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we're at our dead ends, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us away from the temptation of trying to decide what we think is best, but deliver us from the evil one, because I'm yours, God, for yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.